Well, could you open your Bible, please, to the book of Jonah? I want to cover all these verses. We could spend more time, but want to cover the book in reasonable time. Don't want to get in. You could spend many, many of these verses thinking upon each verse, but I want to take the passage. But with our Bibles open, verse 4, but the Lord, but the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tremendous words that Jonah did what he desired to do and sought to flee from thy presence, but we thank thee, but the Lord. We praise thee that thou dost intervene. We thank you that you intervened in our lives. Lord, intervene in many a life today, we pray, with the wonder of salvation, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. You can run, but you can't hide. That's what this section, the title. You can try and run from God, but you can't hide. I'm sure all of us have played hide and seek at some time. At least it's a game you don't need some electronic device to play. Most children just are electronics today, you see. But this is one you get out and you're able to play it. And we've all played it. It's been played for centuries, at least way back in the 1500s it was played. But we know that because Shakespeare in his play, Love's Labour's Lost, mentions a line, all hid, an old infant play. So they must have known hide and seek in his day, though it wasn't called that. It wasn't until the late 1600s it became known as hide and go seek, or we used to say hide and seek. It's a game been played for centuries. But here's Jonah trying to play hide and seek with Almighty God. God told him, go to Nineveh. But instead of going across the desert to the east, he runs away to the west to get as far away as he could, probably to Spain, a city called Tarshish, trying to hide from the presence of God, the place of service, place of fellowship, place of prayer, place of communion with God. He's running away, but Jonah learned the hard way that you can't play hide and seek with Almighty God. Don't even try it. Because in verse 4, but God intervenes. And the message is that God will not permit his truly born again children to keep running away. He'll not do it. Because God loves his children so much that he'll not allow them to sin successfully. He'll allow us to go for a time. But if you're truly a child of God, those whom he loves, he chastens. He will go after you to bring you back. And chastening's a mark of a true believer, and you can see that in Jonah's life. Now, in today's reading, you have Jonah, you've got the sailors, and most importantly, you've God, God. And I think we can sum up the teaching of this passage that we've read this way, God seeking, God seeking. We said this book sets out the mercy of God. We have a God who seeks men and women. When Adam and Eve sinned, they didn't seek God. God sought them. And that's the story of Scripture. And that's the testimony of every child of God. God sought us. God went after us. God seeking, first of all, his disobedient servant to bring about correction and restoration. But secondly, you have God seeking these pagan sailors to bring them to the point of salvation. Because I believe that these pagan sailors were not only saved from death and drowning, the ship going down, I'm convinced they were spiritually saved, they were converted, and I'll show you why I believe that. So God seeking the disobedient servant to restore him, restoration, and God seeking the pagan sailors with the purpose of their salvation. God is a merciful God. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up. That's Jonah. That's his part. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And we pointed out last week, he went down. He went down to Joppa. See that in verse 3. And then you'll read, he went down into it, into the ship. And you read that later, he's down in the sides of it. He's going down. And when a Christian doesn't walk in the light, as 1 John puts it, and disobeys, tries to get away from the place of fellowship with God, it's a downward path. That's what the term backslider came into use. It's a going back. It's going down. And Jonah goes down, down, down. That's the sad thing here. But knowing from Scripture, other parts, you know there's bound to be a but on God's side. But Jonah, he runs away. But look at verse 4, our text. But God intervenes. God intervenes. God is not just a bystander. Jonah may run from God, but he can't hide. And you know, this passage reminds me of another game that some of you may know. It's, I must say, years and years since I've played it. Well, maybe played's a bit too strong of a word. I'm talking about chess. Some of you know how they move the chess. Have you ever seen a grandmaster in action? Grandmaster's a term for those who are expert in chess. And you have to reach a certain standard and win certain chess games. But I've seen sort of documentaries of them. And here's the master chess player. And you know, they're so good that they could have 5 or maybe 10 opponents sitting at tables. And he just looks at this one, looks at this board, looks at this board. And those men or women are sitting, And they move their pawn or their bishop or their, and so on like this. And the grandmaster or the expert, he just looks at this one. Then you'll just go, oh, here, goes over. And he plays lots of people at once. It's amazing, the brains they've got. And he just lets his opponents move. And then all of a sudden, when he gets tired, he just goes, checkmate. And the opponent's beaten, he can't move. And you know, when I read this passage, you know what I thought? It's like a great chess game. And you can't win against God. Jonah moves, God counters him. God counters him. And that's always the case, for God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and Jonah cannot win. Now, we don't understand God's ways. Why did God not stop Jonah sooner? No explanation. He could have. He could have had Jonah lose all his money. He could have had it when Jonah went down to Joppa, there was no ship there. He could have had it that the sailors wouldn't give him any room in the ship. But God allowed Jonah to keep making his moves. Why? Well, God allows us sometimes to just keep going our own way, has us suffer the consequences of our waywardness, to teach us his severe mercy, you could call it, to show our wayward hearts. And God, it's in his mercy, he allowed Jonah to keep going away from him, because Jonah's going to learn the hard way. You can try and run from God, but you can't hide from God. But every time Jonah's going, God is right there, and he's going to work all the moves that Jonah makes is just right in to the time when God's going to step in. See, we've a great God. God's omniscient. God's omniscient. He orders all things after his own decree. And Jonah can't win. But God allows him to keep making these moves. And every time, but Jonah, you will read, but God. Now look at how God moves to bring Jonah to the place of restoration. In verse 4, he sent forth a storm, cast forth. Literally, it is he hurled it. And the words, that expression is used a couple of more times in the chapter. But literally, it is he hurled a stone, a storm. And that speaks of the ferocity. You know, when you're a Christian and you deliberately get away from God, sooner or later, God will send a storm. Now, storms are not necessarily chastening, because we're born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I'm not suggesting that every storm comes into our life is because we're not living right. That would be heresy. But it is true. If we're away from the Lord, God can send his storm, financial, physical, whatever. He can send a storm into our life to get our attention. And that storm can be ferocious. And we're in the storm. That's what begins to get us to think. And it's only later we realize the storm was really mercy from God. But then another way God moves. God, when we sin as Christians, he allows other people to suffer. Those men on the ship had nothing to do with Jonah's sin, but they suffer. They're in the predicament too of almost being drowned. And we as believers, yes, we sin alone. We're responsible. We're alone when we sin, but we don't sin alone as regards consequences. Because when a believer gets out of fellowship with the Lord, not only does he suffer, his family suffers, his closest, the one he loves most, suffer. And the church can suffer, society can suffer, friends can suffer. Man is not an island. And Jonah's, because of his sin, those men on that boat are suffering. And sometimes that's what God uses to get us out of our waywardness. Suddenly we realize what I've done in disobeying the Lord, it's causing others to suffer. And that shames us and humbles us. Jonah was the cause of bringing this ferocious storm. But sometimes when we get away from the Lord, I see another step here. God often sends someone to challenge us. Maybe it's a Christian friend and they say, brother, sister, you haven't been at God's house. You haven't been at the means of grace. What's wrong? Oh, no, I don't want to talk. Sometimes he uses someone to speak to us. And he actually can use an unsaved person to speak to us. I thought you were a Christian. What are you doing here? I thought you were a believer. Why are you here? What are you doing this? That's not the way I thought a Christian behaved. Have you ever had that happen? You feel so ashamed. That's what happened to Jonah. The world rebuked him. Let me show you where this happened here. Look at it here. It's really amazing. Look at verse 6. You see, Jonah's down in the sides of the ship. The mariners in verse 5 are up above crying unto their gods, their idols, to try and deliver them. And he's fast asleep. So in verse 6, the captain or shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. You see that very word, arise, I think that convicted him because that's what the Lord said to him. That was the command of the Lord in verse 2, Jonah, arise. And now here's an unsaved pagan sailor saying the same, Jonah, arise. Did that not trigger in his mind, God told me to arise and I didn't? I ran away. The man says, get up, sleeper, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Now, here's a good question. How could Jonah sleep through such a violent storm? Those of you who had different children, we had four children, you know, some of them, you just walked into the room and whispered, yes. But one son like that, you could hardly. And I know some of us are heavier sleeper than others. Some of us are light sleepers. But how could Jonah sleep through such a storm? Well, I could make suggestions, but here's one way. It's just an answer. This will do for an answer. I could talk about the narcotic of sin and so on. I'll tell you what's even more surprising. How we as Christians can sleep through the storm that's in society. See, there's a storm raging in society in which we live. And I'm speaking generally here, not of this church or individual Christians. I'm speaking generally. Churches and Christians can sleep. While out there, there's a storm raging. And people are about to perish. And we're fast asleep. And that's what I mean about you could preach sermons on different texts here. We could digress. And well, it wouldn't be digressing in a bad way, but it's not our subject this morning. We could speak on the sleeping church. Because often in the New Testament, I think of the verse in Ephesians, awake! And that's speaking to believers. Awake! And there's alarms in the New Testament and the epistles for God's people to wake up. And here's an ungodly pagan sailor saying to Jonah, how can you sleep? There's a storm raging above. Storm raging above. What meanest thou, O sleeper? If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Do you not see the danger, Jonah? Are you not praying to your God that we would be delivered? What's wrong? You're not praying. I thought about that when I read it. You know, people out in Newton Ards and other places, put it this way, they're not really concerned about us meeting here for a service on the Lord's Day. Most of them aren't interested at all. Last thing they'd want to do is be in a church listening to God's word or singing hymns. They're not interested. They'd rather go shopping this afternoon or do something else. They've no interest. But listen, if a storm comes into their life and they feel they're about to die, and they know you're a Christian, or you do go to church, you know what could happen? They'll come to you and say, will you pray for me? Or they might put it this way, because they don't understand even what prayer is. Would you say a wee prayer for me? And of course, that's good. But you see, when you're a backslider away from the Lord, my, that's like an arrow. See, they know you're a professed Christian, but you are not on praying ground because you've been running from fellowship with God. I believe that cut to Jonah's heart. He was not only a believer in the God of Israel, he was actually a prophet. he was actually a prophet. But then notice they cast lots. That was just the way they did it. There's different ways. Some had stones that were light on one side, dark on the other. Light, of course, meant yes on something. The darker meant no. Some scholars say if you threw these first, if there was two of them and they both were light, well, that's the sign. If it's dark, no, it's not that. If it was one of each, will you wait and do it again? But the cast lots. Who is it among us on this ship, crew or passenger, is the cause of this evil that the gods, they're thinking of the gods, have sent? And the lots, I think when they took the lots out, Jonah knew what was going to happen. He knew what way the dice were going to go. And if those men had cast the lots 1,000 times, it still would have come up on Jonah every time. Because Proverbs 16:33 says the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Now, we don't believe in games of chance, or you know that. But yet God in that verse said, and the lots were used in a good sense in the Old Testament for various means to divide the land and so on. But God was sovereign over even the role of those lots. God's almighty. And it pointed to Jonah. It pointed to Jonah. Jonah's the culprit. What have you done? Who are you? Where are you from? What country? And Jonah tells them, I'm running away from the Lord. Read the passage. He did tell them. It was later on it says he had told them that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. He said, it's me. I'm the guilty one. And here's this backslider. And he's shamed in front of these unbelievers. He's ashamed. Yes, I am one of God's people. But I have disobeyed and I have sinned. And I ran away from his word. That's God bringing him to the place of repentance and confession. God has him. Jonah could run, but he can't hide. Remember what I said last week? There's a little bit of Jonah in every one of us. And there's a lot of Jonah in many of us. Oh, study this passage. Read it. Read it. And see how God works in our life. And stop running. That's the lesson to us as Christians. Stop running. Because God away from God. And he's not in the place of prayer. And obviously he's not testifying. It's only when he was confronted that he testified who he was. He didn't testify when he boarded the ship. It's obvious he didn't go and tell them and witness for the Lord. See, when you get away from God, you're not in the place of witness or the place of prayer. Have we got away from the Lord? Are we sleeping? Do you know an obvious thing about sleeping? You don't know you're sleeping. All right? Maybe this afternoon after a big dinner and you'll lie back. I'll just close my eyes for a few minutes. What? An hour? I didn't know I was sleeping. Am I sleeping this morning spiritually? Christian, are you asleep? Are you asleep? You know, some people talk in their sleep. Tell a lot about that, couldn't we? And there's some people think they do mighty deeds in their sleep. And as Christians, we could think, I'm fine, I can talk away. I know the spiritual lingo, the language. Oh, we're doing great things. We're rich, we're increased. Are we asleep? Well, that's God working these moves out to bring Jonah to the place of confession. Now, God isn't finished with him yet. There's the big fish. We'll talk about that later. But secondly, God moves, seeks out these pagan sailors. How does he do it? Well, underline the words afraid, how they come up. In verse 5, the mariners were afraid. They're afraid. Now, what were they afraid of? They're afraid of dying. Of course, there's a natural fear of dying. They're afraid of dying. And so they had an interfaith prayer meeting. They have an ecumenical prayer meeting. Because each one calls on to their particular gods. The crew was made up of people from different nationalities. They worshipped different local deities. So they have a joint prayer meeting, and each man's praying to his own god. But of course, things get worse. A terrible storm comes, and they're terrified. And they throw away their prophet because they take out some of the cargo and throw it overboard. So they're trying to do something to stop the gods sending this storm. That's their impression. They're terrified. Then they realize when they cast lots and Jonah, they're terrified at what Jonah tells them. Because look at verse 9. This terrifies them. Jonah said unto them, I am in Hebrew and I fear Jehovah, the Lord, not one of your little deities, the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. This is a different type of fear. They're not just now afraid of dying. They're afraid of Almighty God. Because Jonah tells them, I worship Jehovah, who is the God. You see, the men in those days, they tell us, didn't really believe any God had the ability to really control the sea. You know what Jonah says? My God that I worship made the sea. He's the sovereign creator and he controls everything. And now they're afraid. They're afraid of this God of justice, this sovereign, holy God. And until men and women realize that the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God, they'll not fear the Lord. One of the things in our society is there's no fear of God before the people's eyes. What does that mean? There's people today and they've no fear of Almighty God. Years ago, there were people not saved, but yet they had a fear of God. Oh, they may use the word God, but they don't think of him as the sovereign, the one with whom they have to do, the one who made everything and controls everything, the sovereign judge of all the earth. And these men are now trembling at the thought of God. See how their fear is becoming a spiritual fear? They're afraid of his justice now. And what do they do? Well, in verse 11, they row all the harder. As they say to Jonah, what shall we do? The sea may be calm. He said, well, throw me over. Verse 12, take me out, cast me into the sea, and then the sea will be calm. For my sake it came upon you. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They said, oh, no, no, we couldn't throw you overboard. We couldn't kill you. We couldn't cause you to be swallowed up by the waves. And what do? They put all their energy. Why? Not to do what the prophet told them to do. And when men begin to fear that they're sinners and that God is holy and will punish them for their sin, what does the natural man do? They redouble their efforts to save themselves. I'll try church, I'll turn over a new leaf, I'll do this good work, I'll do that good work, I'll do this religious ritual, I'll try and try. That's the natural reaction. When men think of a holy God and their sin, I'll try to pay for my own sins, but they couldn't do it. See, they wouldn't go God's way. They wouldn't go God's way. But then what happened? In verse 14, wherefore they couldn't do it. Can't save yourself. If you're not saved this morning, listen, give up trying to clean your life up or become a better person or save yourself. No, verse 14, wherefore they cried. Now notice, it's not to their false idols, it's to the Jehovah. And said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. And they took up Jonah, and they cast him into the sea. And verse 15, the sea ceased. There was calm. They were saved. They were delivered. You know, there's the gospel. There's the gospel we've been singing about. That's illustration of what Christ did. You see, Jonah, now of course Jonah was so different than Christ, for Jonah was guilty. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, not turn it for time. Matthew 12, 41, we'll look at it another Lord's Day. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said one day? A greater than Jonah is here. Christ compared himself to Jonah and said, I'm greater than Jonah. Jonah was a sinner guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Jonah, was absolutely sinless. But when Jonah voluntarily went into the waves, he did it vicariously. What does that mean? He did it on behalf of those sailors. Because the only way for the storm to cease and those sailors to be delivered was for Jonah to go into the billows. You and I are sinners. We're under the judgment, the righteous wrath of God. And the only way God's wrath and fair justice against our sin can be ceased, can be calmed, is if a substitute takes the billows of God's wrath for me. And our greater than Jonah voluntarily went into the billows of God's wrath for us. That's the gospel. And upon us, God's wrath has ceased. It's tremendous. How is a sinner brought to Christ? Well, these men had to come to a place of hopelessness. Hopelessness. I told you, it's in the passage. Even when they heard their only way of escape was for Jonah to begin to the billows, they tried, they fought against it. No, we'll do it our own way. We'll row to the shore. They tried self-effort. But it's only in verse 15 when they took up Jonah. I like that word. They took him up. It's not verse 15. They took up Jonah. Now, I don't know how they did it. Did they push him like that? Or did one take a leg and one take an arm and one take the head? And, you know, one, two, three, whoop, I don't know. But that word took him up. You know what it signifies to me? They put their hand on him. They identified themselves with him. Now, there's a spiritual truth in the Bible. For you to be saved, you have to identify yourself with Christ's sacrifice. It's not enough to know, just to know that Christ died for sinners. You have to, as it were, put out the hand of faith and identify yourself with what Christ has done. It's my sin. Just as the Old Testament, remember the offerer of the sacrifice, the lamb, would put his hands on the head. And it's only symbolic. Lord, this is what I deserve. But, oh Lord, accept this lamb symbolically in the place of my sin, its death. Oh, to be saved, you need to reach out, as it were, the hand of faith. Oh God, accept Christ's death on my behalf. Accept his sufferings on my behalf. You see, these sailors are learning that God is the sovereign God. They're learnt that he's the speaking God, that he's the all-seeing God. He's the strict God that punishes sin, and now they're learning he's the saving God. Because when they did it, they were delivered. Now, I said, I believe these men are converted. Just follow very quickly, and I'll show you why I believe it. I believe they were truly converted. I believe, yes, it is symbolic of Christ and spiritual salvation, but I believe these men were truly saved. And here's the reason. Look at verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. They're not crying to their former gods that they worshipped. And look, just for time, the very last part of verse 14. You see, they prayed humbly. They prayed reverently. O Lord, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it has pleased thee. Isn't that a submissive prayer? That was before the sea calmed. That was before Jonah went over the side. And these men said, Lord, thou hast done as it has pleased thee. They're submitting to the sovereignty of God. That's a good sign of a believer, isn't it? Lord, you do what you design. You're sovereign. That's an amazing prayer. Just think about that. I'll have to hurry on. And notice verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Doesn't say they feared death. Doesn't say they feared his justice. Said they feared him. I believe this is reverential fear that a believer has. Now, Away over in the book of Jeremiah 32 and 40. Jeremiah 32 and 40, I'll show you what I mean. Jeremiah's prophesying of the covenant of grace that will come, the new covenant. And in Jeremiah 32 and 40, Jeremiah prophesies, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. See that? I'll not turn away from them to do them good. I want you to notice, if you've turned to it, in Jeremiah 32 and 40, this is what God says he will do in salvation. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah, verse 40. But I will put my fear in their hearts. That's a mark of salvation. That's what God says. And you go back to Jonah chapter 1, what does it say? These men, it's not fearing the storm or fearing judgment. Lord, it's a reverential fear of Almighty God. Look at verse 16 of Jonah 1 again. They offered a sacrifice. See that? Now, this was after the sea calmed. And I assure you, there's different words for sacrifice, but I assure you in the Hebrew, the word here is they slaughtered an animal. There must have been some animal still down in the hold of the cargo. And they took an animal and they shed its blood. Not in order for God to deliver them, but thanksgiving that God had delivered them. But yet they realized they must come before God even to thank him by a sacrificial substitute. And that's why we always pray in the name of Jesus, because it's through he and his death. And then they made vows. Not in order for the sea to be calm. That's the way unregenerate people go. That's the way unbelievers go. That's foxhole promises. You know, man, the bombs are dropping. Oh, God, get me out of this and I'll always go to church and be good. And then the bombs stop and they never darken a church door. No, this was after they were delivered. They made vows unto the Lord. Don't know what they were. Lord, we'll worship you. We're not going back to our idols. But I believe you think about those four things. These men were genuinely saved. And think of it. They only heard three sermons. Do you think those men, when they got on the boat and they cast off, do you think any one of those men was thinking about eternity and about Jehovah? No, they weren't. I don't believe that for one second. And yet in that short journey, what happened? God preached three sermons. He preached the sermon of the storm. You're going to die. He preached the sermon through Jonah when he said, I have sinned and there's a God who made heaven and earth. He's sovereign. And God preached the sermon of the substitute. That to be right with God, there has to be a substitute suffer in your place. And these men believed. And I simply finish with this, for time's gone. How many sermons, if you're not yet trusted Christ, how many sermons have you heard? From Sunday school, through your life, sermon after sermon. Have you repented? Have you believed? You see, we've loved ones and friends who are far away from God. Oh, this ought to be encourage us. God can catch them. God can go after them. God knows where they are and what they're doing and how to reach them and how to bring them back. So keep praying. And if you've been running, stop running. Stop running. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee these wonderful descriptions of thy mercy to believers and even to these pagan sailors. Oh Lord, draw men and women to thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ who went into the billows of wrath so that we could be saved. Remember those who must go, remain with those who remain around thy table, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.